Amen. What a wonderful prayer, right? It's a prayer that we should pray each and every day. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. May I be like you in my going, right? And that's what we've been talking about the past few Sunday nights. We've had a couple Sunday nights off, right? We had enjoyed 2 weeks ago our choir musical, the presentation, received a blessing from it. Thank you, Al Ray and the choir, for all your hard work for that. And then last week, we enjoyed time with our families as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And I enjoyed time with family, so it was a good day, So now we're back at it. I am going. 2 weeks ago, we talked about I am going with my church. And so tonight, if you are following along in the book, I am going. I have it up here tonight, my copy. There are a couple more copies up here on the front pew. If someone would like those, please take those. Feel free to read through that. What I do is I take things that jump out to me in my reading, and I try to convey that as much as possible. Add a few things, maybe a few verses that I thought of as I read through it to make application for our church. I thought it was interesting this morning. I did not consult again with Brother Billy and his sermon about being fishers of men. And we're talking about going to our community, and look at what we're talking about tonight. I am going to my neighborhood. We're not just talking about individually, although that is true, right? I mean, I think one of the things that Brother Billy was talking about this morning and being fishers of men is that we do individually in our context, whether it be in our homes or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods, we are called to be fishers of men. We are called to go. However, one of the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago is that I am going with my church. And that is one of the great comforts of being a Christ follower, is that we have a community of believers that we do these things together. We are fishers of men. Together, we're not doing it alone. We saw that if you read through the Gospels, as Jesus was about in his ministry, he had 12 others with him, and not only those 12, but we see the bigger group of people that went with him. And even when we think about the ascension of Christ and the group of people that was there to witness the ascension, and not only that, but even as the day of Pentecost came, the group of people there, we have this idea that we're not designed to do this alone. We even talked about this a little bit tonight upstairs in our belief study, because we're now starting to go through 10 virtues of being a Christ follower and looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love, and how we're created for a relationship. God designed us to be in relationship with one another, not to be by ourselves. And so what we have this idea within the body of believers is that God is using us as he intended us to be used in the first place in the garden. That's what we're trying to get back to. And so now, as we've talked about, I'm going with my church, we're going to be talking about specific things. And tonight is, I am going to my neighbor. And so the first thing that we talk about, as you see in your notes, is who is my neighbor? You might remember this past fall when we talked about things I wish Jesus hadn't said. Remember the 10 things? One of them was, we went through the love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so we're not going to rehash that study, but I do want to turn there tonight to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read through that and just make some, you see the comments there, but go ahead and turn also to Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. Those are the two main passages of Scripture that we'll be looking at tonight as we talk about going to our neighbor. And you would agree that if we're talking about our neighborhood, we have to define who is our neighbor. But one of the things that I think we want to talk about tonight is just not only defining who our neighbor might be, but also to examine whether or not we are being neighborly. Maybe that was one of the things that Jesus was trying to convey with this parable of the Good Samaritan, was not so much to identify who our neighbors are which he did. I mean, obviously he did, and that's what we're going to see. But also to ask the question, are you being neighborly? Because if one of the things let's just read it first and then we'll make some comments. I'm getting ahead of myself, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Just then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked him. "How do you read it?" Well, this expert in the law answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion on him. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spent.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," the expert in the law said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." And isn't it interesting that the original question was, "Who is my neighbor?" And why? Why does Scripture say that the expert in the law asked this question? Okay, seeking to justify himself. So maybe he, in his life, he's been able to love what he thought were his neighbors. All right, and so he was wanting for Jesus to give him an answer so he can say, "Okay, I've done that. I've done that." Very, very similar situation with the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked, "What must I do?" Because he's wanting to, and Jesus said, "Well, keep this, and well, I've done that since my childhood." He's trying to justify himself, and then Jesus says, "Go and sell everything." Right, very similar situation. But this man, he's wanting to justify himself. Isn't it interesting that the original question is, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus asked the question, "Who proved to be the neighbor?" Did you see that? So it's maybe this parable is not so much about who our neighbors are, but if we are a neighbor to others. Does that make sense? Because we see in this parable three individuals, two of which look at the man who was beaten up and stripped of his clothes and left half for dead, and they decided, "I am not going to help," right? "I am not going to do anything about this man's condition. I am going to walk by, and I'm not just going to walk by, I'm going to walk by on the other side," right? Isn't that what it says? Sam Storm says that this man, he had rules that governed whom he would love and how far his love for someone might go. And that is the reason why he was wanting to justify himself. In that day and age, and this is the reason why Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan, we know the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans, right? The Israelites and the Samaritans. Both held contempt for one another. We even see early in the Gospel of John, in Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and you even see the differences between the two groups of people and some of their beliefs that they held and how they were at odds with one another. And so you understand why Jesus uses the Good Samaritan in this story, not so much that he was good, but that he was a Samaritan, right? Because Jesus was wanting to illustrate a point. Now, the other thing that is interesting about this is, would the priest and the Levite, would they have been able to recognize whether or not this man, what nationality this man was? No, right? Because he was beaten, left half for dead, but he was stripped of his clothes, which would have been a marker, right? Because groups of people, they dress differently. And so therefore, every identifying mark on this man was gone. So the priest and the Levite, I mean, you would think that if it was a Jew, they would help a Jew, a fellow Jew, right? But it wasn't so much that this man was a Jew, it was an individual in need, right? Because all identifying markers are gone from this individual. And then we have an individual who decides to help. And it didn't matter what nationality that either one of them was. It was the fact that one was in need and the other helped. Then there were two that didn't. That's the story of the parable. It's not who is my neighbor, it is whether or not you are a neighbor. And what does that look like? The parable is not about the identity of your neighbor. The parable is about your identity as a neighbor and a follower of Jesus. It is not about who our neighbor is, but who we are. The question is whether or not you are the sort of person who sees yourself to be the neighbor of anyone who is in need. Now, when we talk about need, are we merely talking about physical needs? Just about every Sunday night, not every Sunday night, but almost every Sunday night, we take up a benevolence offering, correct? And we do so to help those in need. And those are when we talk about benevolence offering and we talk about finances, we're talking mainly about physical needs. However, our desire in doing so is not just to meet the physical need, but to reach past that physical need so that people will understand why we do what we do. We desire, all right? When we take up this offering and we pray over this offering and we take it up each night, we are saying we have a desire to be a neighbor to someone. Do we not? Because we want to help. It's not just about the physical need, but it's also about that spiritual need, or maybe even an emotional need. Individuals who come by this church on a weekly basis, that they have all sorts of needs in their lives. When we open our food pantry every second and fourth Wednesday from 5 to 7, right? Kelvin could tell you the families, maybe even by name. He's usually back there every second and fourth Wednesday. He's kind of in charge of it. He's kind of taking it over. But I see him back there, not all the time because usually I'm out, but I do see him back there praying with these families. Because we care more than just giving them a couple of bags of groceries, because I mean that honestly what we give them, it's not a week's worth of groceries. It's a few days, it's a supplement, right? However, our desire is to meet a physical need, but more than that, to show them the love of God, and maybe they will, their hearts, their lives will be changed. Christ-like love does not permit us to choose whom we will or will not love. The kindness of those who follow Jesus must never be restricted, as if we are called to help and love only those who share our faith. We are to be neighbors to any and all who need to be loved, who need a touch of grace and compassion. We talked about this tonight. It's, man, I love God so much because of how He orchestrates things, how He puts things together because of Brother Billy's sermon that this morning, and most of you weren't privy to our Bible study tonight and talking about love, but we looked at 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, where we're given a definition of love. This is love, Scripture says. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. And this is how He expressed it through His Son Jesus, and that He died for us. And by the way, you wouldn't know anything about love unless Jesus did that. And this is and we're talking about tonight. I'm going to my neighbor. And when we talked about love tonight, what were the two things that we use as descriptors or adjectives of that love? Remember? Sacrificial and unconditional. Sacrificial and unconditional. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And being a neighbor to somebody, we're to have sacrificial love, unconditional love. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what language they speak. The question isn't, are they my neighbor? Because I think the resounding answer from Scripture is, yes, they are. The question is, are you a neighbor to them? Right? That's the question that we all must ask ourselves as Christ followers, because that is what God is calling us to be as a follower of Christ, is to be a neighbor to people, not just to help them with their physical needs, as you see in this parable tonight, but with their spiritual needs, more importantly, their spiritual needs, because they are lost and dying and going to hell, right? That's the way the Scripture describes them. As being individuals that are dead in their trespasses without Christ. And as the neighborly thing to do for them is what? Tell them about Jesus. Right? That's the neighborly thing to do. Now the sermon this morning, it was like I was in the ring with Muhammad Ali. You know, he was floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee this morning, right? Boom, boom, boom. But I needed that. I needed that. And please don't hear me, this is, you know, round two from this morning as we're talking about this. It's not so much to beat ourselves up and say, man, I've been a sorry neighbor. that's not the point. The point of tonight is not to identify ourselves as being poor stewards of what God has given us, and what He's given us is His love to give to others. And not even that we have an obligation to do this. It's a privilege, right? It's a privilege. God stamps upon us the name of Jesus Christ. He imprints it upon us with His Holy Spirit. And He says, now I want you to be a part of what I am doing. I'm redeeming this world, and I have this message, and I am going to entrust it to you. Now go be a neighbor. Isn't that what He's saying? Now go be a neighbor. What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? It means that I will serve the needs of others with all the energy, passion, and zeal with which I serve and attempt to meet my own needs. It's a good definition, I thought, from the book. How do you treat yourself, right? How do you provide for yourself? That is the way you are to do for others. Not necessarily by the same thing that you do for someone else. Although if that's what God calls you to do, I would say do it, right? I'm not going to be the voice of God in your life. God tells us to do various things, and we're all different. And we all have different circles of individuals that we come in contact with each and every week, right? And so for me, it would be different than for you what I am or how I am to meet that person's needs as you are to meet another person's needs. But the point is that we serve the needs of others as if we are serving ourselves. Leviticus 19, 10 through 18. I want to go there and read that. Because this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament where God talks about what it looks like to serve the needs of others. And you can turn there. I didn't tell you to do that earlier, but if you want to, you most certainly can. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 10. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am the Lord your God. You must not steal. You must not act deceptively or lie to one another. You must not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You must not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due a hired hand must not remain with you until morning. You must not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you are to fear your God. I am the Lord. You must not act unjustly when rendering judgment. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. You must not go about spreading slander among your people. You must not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. You must not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. A whole list of things that God presents to the Israelites, how they are to treat one another, right? And this right here, these admonitions, these commands did not cease. They are still in effect today. And these are the types of things that we can do for those around us, improving to be a neighbor. Now, obviously, not all these things apply to each and every one of us, correct? I mean, I don't have anyone under my employment that I pay a wage to for their hard work, right? Well, I mean, I have Eric and Ethan, and if they do something, but that's an allowance. That's an allowance. But I don't. So obviously that doesn't. But what is he talking about? He says be fair to people. Be fair. All right, so six marks of Great Commission people. I want to read through that, and let's talk about if we are going to our neighborhood. I think Paul gives us some ideas. Paul talks a lot about relationships with people in his letters. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to read, let me just read all through it, and then we'll go back and make comments. 14 through 24. Now, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, to remind you, I've written to you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose, I think I'm reading the wrong passage of Scripture, aren't I? Is that right? I've written that down, though, wrong. I'm reading this. I'm so funny. It should be 14, Romans 14. I was sitting there reading that. I'm like, that. I'm surprised no one said, Jonathan, wait a second. You didn't read your chapter right. All right, let me go back to 14. Let's include verse 13 in that. Wow, that just didn't sound right. Now I know why. All right, Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, but instead decide not to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be clean, unclean, to you that one it is unclean. I am like totally confused tonight. Am I reading the right passage of Scripture? Yeah, I'm right. I was right to begin with. Okay. Yeah. Whew. Let's try this again. Let's do 15, because that's what the book says. I'm going with the book now. That's so funny. Now, my brothers, I'm going to start again. Jerry's laughing at me. I myself am convinced about you that you are also you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, to remind you, I have written to you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Y'all can correct me on my pronunciation of that. So my aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named in order that I will not be building on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have no report of him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you, but I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strong desire for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I do hope to see you when I pass through and to be sent on the way there by you once I first enjoyed your company for a while. All right, so six marks. We're talking about Great Commission people here. And it's rather ironic that because of that first point, that my lack of focus tonight, that the first point is focus, right? We must keep focus on the most important things amid many good things. Paul knew that most Christians and churches do a number of good things, and we should continue to do most of them. Our challenge is for us to keep focus on making disciples of all the nations. As you see here, Paul talking about being a minister to Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. We must be neighbors to the nations as they come to us and as we go to them. Right, so here in this passage, he's talking about going, but I think we can admit, even here in Russellville, Arkansas, that the nations are coming to us, especially with Arkansas Tech University. Brother Larry, you could probably tell us several different countries, Marcus as well, the different countries represented on Tech campus. The nations are coming to us. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. Their culture is different from us. However, we are called to be neighbors to them. And that's what Paul was getting at here. And that's for us. Our focus is not so much to minister to any one people group. To be a neighbor to any one people group. It is to be a neighbor to all. And that's what the authors of I Am Going, that's what they're trying to convey here. We keep focused on what is necessary, what God is calling us to do. And don't hear me tonight, even as I read through that in saying that we do a number of good things and we should continue to do most of them. And I'm not saying tonight that we need to reevaluate Second Baptist Church and the activities that we partake in and whether or not they are good or even the best things that we should do, although that's not necessarily a bad thing. All right, don't hear me advocating, okay, we need to stop doing this or that. But I think what we're talking about here is focusing on whether or not these activities enable us to be neighbors, to act out of neighborly love to those around us. We do things on an annual basis, such as the egg hunt, and that's a good thing. We do vacation Bible school. I mean, we can go through and we can list all these different things that we do here at Second Baptist Church. Our focus is not so much on the activity, is it? And the fact that we have that activity, and we could tell others around that we are engaging in that activity, the focus is on the individuals that come and are involved in that activity, if whether or not we are being a neighbor to them. And I would say that if we are not being a neighbor within those activities, maybe we should evaluate whether or not we should do them. Because what are they accomplishing? Right? What are they accomplishing? Because our goal is to get the name of Jesus out to those who have never heard, or those who have heard and haven't responded yet. That I think is the point of this first mark of a Great Commission church. We've got to be focused, not to be distracted by activity, but allow those activities to enable us to do what God has called us to do. All right, second one, having an awareness. We must have an awareness that introducing the nations to Jesus is an act of worship. Holding missions and theology together helps us understand missions as a service of worship to God and motivated by gratitude. Any theology that does not issue forth a passion for God, nations, and neighbors is not Christian theology. That was an incredible statement that he made in the book, that the authors made in the book, that this is not Christian theology if it's not encouraging a passion for God and the nations and for our neighbors. Missions, you know, when I've been wrestling even more in the past years of calling when we go a mission trip. And the reason why is because then we have the tendency to relegate mission to those events and only to those events because it is a mission trip. So that is when we do mission. Yes, it is true. We are on mission when we go, right? But that is not the only time that we are involved in mission, is it? When we have an activity such as an egg hunt here at the church, are we not on mission? Yes. So you understand my wrestling, you know, as my role as missions ministry pastor, I've been wrestling with that. Because as a church body, or even as a staff member, I don't want to encourage maybe an incomplete understanding of what mission is, if that makes sense. Because when we go and we do these various things, such as go to even tailgating at the ball game, that's a mission. We are interacting with people, and not so much that we have our Second Baptist Church shirts on so that people know that we actually exist here within this community, but so that they see that we are connected to a body of believers. And maybe by that, the understanding that we are connected to a body of believers, that might spark something in them. because they know that we claim to follow Jesus Christ, and they might even know something, even a little bit about the Bible and what it says, and maybe that causes them to ask us a question in that moment, and heaven forbid that we actually have a moment while we're tailgating at a football game that we take somebody to the side and we pray with them and ask God to move in their lives. So is that that's a mission, right? I mean, it can be. It can be. Because we are on mission. And again, it goes back to how we view our lives. It goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, that every morning when we wake up and we set foot on the ground, wherever it might be, we're missionaries. We're on mission. As soon as we walk, we're missionaries in our home. And as we walk out the door, we're missionaries wherever we're going, whether it's to work or this or that, we're missionaries. Are we viewing ourselves such as that, so that when we are in our neighborhood, we have this awareness about us that we are on mission, and even though I'm going to the mailbox to retrieve my mail, that I have a neighbor that's walking up, that my first inclination is not to turn this way so I can make a beeline back to my house and close my garage door so that I don't have to interact with my neighbor. Does that make sense? Instead, I turn like this, and I engage my neighbor in conversation, which I don't do enough of. And maybe in that moment, for whatever reason, other than the fact that it's a God-ordained moment, that neighbor opens up. That awareness, right? That's what we're talking about. Christ-centeredness. We must be Christ-centered and boast only in Him. Being Christ-centered will radically impact how we speak, think, and live. I think that's the next two for me were in these marks. They're no-brainers. We must be Christ-centered. It's about Jesus and only Him. It's Him glorified. It's, you know, our goal is to know Him, to make Him known, right? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I this morning, Alry, I love the great physician. Sweetest note in seraph song, right? We haven't sang that in a while, but it's good to sing that this morning. Talk about Jesus. Singing about Jesus. Because it is all about Him. Everything that we do when we come to this place, everything we do when we leave this place, it should be marked by Christ. And why? Because we are Christ followers. Gospel-centeredness. We must never lose sight of the centrality and nature of the gospel. The power of salvation is in the gospel, made alive in the lives of sinners by the Spirit of God. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died and paid the full penalty of sin. He rose from the dead and saves all who repent of sin and trust in Him. We are saved by what Christ has done, not by what we can do to earn salvation. It communicates that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So I think those two go hand in hand, right? Christ-centeredness, gospel-centeredness. But also an urgency. This morning, explore the Bible. In Matthew 24, at the end of Matthew 24, beginning that instruction period of Jesus to His followers about not necessarily the end times and a calendar of events that are going to happen, but the fact of preparedness, being on alert, being watchful, and in that, maintaining a sense of urgency that our going is not in vain. We must be consumed with the gospel, reaching those who have never heard the name of Jesus. The good news needs to go to places where the name of Jesus Christ is not known. We see that as Paul, that was his desire. And then everyone reach one. Each person must do their part to see the mission accomplished. Every believer is called to leverage their resources and talents for God's purposes. And that's why Paul talks about the body of Christ and talks about the different parts working together in order to accomplish a goal. Acts 1:8 provides a helpful pattern and strategy for gospel advance and Great Commission obedience. It tells us to work where we are, but not to stay there. We want to be intentional in reaching our city, our state, our country, and the nations all at the same time. None of these particular targets is to be neglected. The key to biblical obedience is that we are actively doing something in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our ends of the earth. That's what we're talking about. And in this context, when we're talking about to our neighborhood and talking about not who our neighbor might be, but whether or not we are being neighborly, we can see that within each of these contexts, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, we are called to be that neighbor, to meet those needs, wherever God sends us. And we sing that song at the close of services at times, wherever He leads, I'll go. What's the next line? Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. And what was that last line again? Wherever He leads, I'll go. May that be our prayer tonight. But not just wherever You lead, God, I'll go. Maybe wherever You lead, I'll be a neighbor. Let's pray. Father, very simply, our prayer, it truly is, wherever You lead, we want to be a neighbor. We understand tonight that there's no possible way that we can do that on our own. And we're so thankful that You haven't left us on our own. That You have infused our lives with Your Holy Spirit so that we truly might have the ability to be neighborly to those around us. God, help us as a body of believers. Help us to be neighborly together. So, Father, we know when that happens, the world around will see what a good God You are, and lives will be changed. Thank You for inviting us to be a part of what You're doing. Thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.